pray together. And now, Father, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so now may the Son of Man be lifted up, that we might be drawn to him for healing and for truth, for restoration. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat, please. So if the vestments I'm wearing look familiar, they should be, because they're not mine. My wife and I were driving from Beaufort this morning. We're just past Ravenel, and I thought, you know, I think I forgot something. And so I had to call ahead. So, yes, always finding new and creative ways to make a doofus of myself. But here we are. The crops are saved. It's all good. We'll be looking at this passage in 1 Peter this morning. And as I was reading and preparing for it, I got to thinking of the things that we remember about our parents. My parents have passed. But it's odd, isn't it, the things that stick with you. With my parents, with my dad in particular, I don't know why I remember this. He wasn't full of these things, but he had these aphorisms. He had these sayings. He had these slogans when he wanted to teach us a lesson, particularly about accountability. For example, when I got myself in a particularly sticky position and I need to answer for it, my dad would say, you know, Tommy, if you want to dance, you got to pay the band. All right. That's pretty memorable. Another one he had was, I think he got this from his grandparents, was, Tom, if you want to hoot with the owls at night, you're not going to what? You're not going to soar with the eagles in the morning. My mom had one. We had to go to bed. She'd say, oh, boys, the dawn comes up like thunder. Now, those things, life is full of those things. We have these aphorisms, we have these sayings, these precepts, which are true, but they're general truths. And they're absolutely true, but their application can be different. Still true, but it all depends on context, doesn't it? Well, for example, let's think of one that we use in everyday life. We affirm, don't we? I may have said this before to you. I'm at that age where I'm going to repeat myself over and over again. But we say this. We say sometimes, look before you leap. Look before you leap. Okay? That means that we should not be what? We should not be impulsive. But on the other hand, we also affirm, he who hesitates is what? Lost. Now, taken at a very literal level, they seem to be saying different things, but we know they are not. Because the application of that depends on context, what the situation is, what the person is like. I bring it up because in our passage in 1 Peter, we have an extremely well-known and very, very important and memorable Bible aphorism. A truism. It's almost a staccato. It's just this boom, 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 boom. It goes like this. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. Now, let me be very, very clear here. This is an absolute truth. It's in the Bible itself. But one that needs, it desperately needs to be a little bit unpacked, only because, not to lessen its implication in our lives, but rather to actually increase it. First, we need to begin with context, written about 60, 65 AD, written by Peter from Rome. He calls it Babylon, Rome. And it's to a series of churches that are scattered across Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. They're living as a minority group, and they're living with real implications for being a Christian, including social exclusion, slander and accusations, economic hardship. By the way, one of the rumors about them is, well, that they're cannibals, right? Why did they say that? I heard these Christians are cannibals. Because we heard they eat the body and blood of Jesus. Those horrible people themselves. They're living in a minority full of false accusations. And they're living under the Emperor Nero. More about that later. And he begins this by saying that we have holy living, that we don't use our freedom, that part of our freedom is not to just do whatever we want, but part of the will of God for us in a secular society is this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God for you, that by doing good, you will silence the scoffers. Now, for one thing, we need to recognize that this is almost unique in many world religions. This is an explicit affirmation of a civil government that has a role subordinate to but reflects our relationship with God. Subordinate to but reflects our relationship with God. Now, that's a saying. Well, we are to be subordinate to every human institution. Augustine, Bishop of North Africa in the 5th century, one of the most formative and influential Christian thinkers, well, his magnum opus was called The City of God, and describes it this way. We live both in the city of God and the city of man. That is, we live in this world with, where there are Christians and this world, which is an interim system to keep order, to keep things, keep the peace. They're separate, but they're intermingled, and we have a relationship subordinate to God to these human institutions. Now, I don't want to oversimplify things. Preachers, we can do that. But if you think of world religions today, there's a difference there. Now, as best I understand it, Buddhism and Hinduism recognizes that there is this spiritual world we live in, and there's this secular world, but does not see any legitimate connection between the two. Islam, on the other hand, sees no distinction. That is, it's the same. Muslim society is the only legitimate society. Sharia law is the only legitimate law. And so here, though, we see quite explicitly, no, there's this thing called the emperor, there's civil government, which by extension is the government we live in. We don't have an emperor, we've got a president, we've got a political order itself, and it says here quite unmistakably that we have a relationship with them that must be honored. And it's borne out in this rather punchy aphorism. Let's take it two at a time. It says this: honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Okay, one is that we're born into. One is extensive. That is, every person alive, we need to ascribe dignity to. Everybody. We're not talking about their actions, the things they do, but as a person, we are to ascribe dignity to every person, which is clearly bound up in the fact, they call it the Imago Dei, the fact that they're created in the image of God. We see no one in and of themselves as better than the other. We ought to dismiss other people, which would have been a radical message here, because there was a hierarchy there from slaves to nobility. And Peter is saying, no, we look, honor everyone in this world. Honor everybody. Now, I think the trickle-down application here, I think, is fairly simple. I've used this with middle schoolers and college students, and we're hearing it from a preacher in Columbia, South Carolina. It's this. How do you treat people you don't have to be nice to? How do you treat them? My first year in seminary, first year was at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. I had a job as a nighttime security guard at a bank. I wasn't employed by the bank. I worked for the security company. It was the nighttime. That guy just walked around making sure there was not fires going on. And I got there at 4 o'clock, left at midnight, which meant I was there when everyone was clocking out. Large bank. And it would go by me. And of course, I was invisible to just about everybody. I get it. I'm this, minimum wage security, nighttime security guy, and they're bankers. They would go by. There was one exception. The president of the bank, every single day, he was the last one to leave. He would always stop. He was put his pencil down, and he'd have a conversation with me. He learned my name every single time. He had better things to do, but it conveyed so much to me. Even though he didn't have to be nice to me, he was honoring me just by giving me his attention, though he didn't have to. Now, we could go all through history about the way in which the church has failed in giving honor and dignity to all people. But let's just boil this down to where we are. When we're in a restaurant, when we're with a parking attendant, when we're with people that we don't have to be nice to or who are unlovable to us. I mean, how do we treat people we don't have to be nice to? There is, I think, a very, very important, simple application that we are to honor everybody. Why not all people? And it's something that is basically thrust upon us as being children of God, being humans themselves. We honor all people. But then it gets a little more, the creation mandate is that we honor all people. But then it says, love the brotherhood. the word agapete there. I mean, it's just not assigning dignity. It is a deep sacrificial love for other Christians. This one we asked for. This one is one that we volunteered for. Yeah, this is not necessarily a creation. What is a creation mandate for the Christian? But for us is that this is a covenantal relationship that we have bought into. If you buy into this, you come to Jesus, we promise that we love God and we are to love other people. The Bible is clear that there is an unbreakable connecting tissue between our love for God and our love for others. All Christians, not just the ones that we like, not just the ones who don't bother us. You know, preachers, we have our own little things that we do and say. And when I first got it, I'm old now, an OG way, in old traditional churches. Sometimes preachers used to call the choir the war department. Have you heard that one before? The war department? Okay. Sometimes they would, we'd say things like, you know, I love serving the church. It's just God's people I don't like. Have you heard that one before? Okay. Well, you see, here's the problem. The problem is that there's no difference. There's no difference. And loving God at a distance and in theory, the way we put that into practice is that we love other people. And that should be a jarring statement for you and for me. There is an inseparable Christian. Now, there's some ways that we kind of bob and weave on that one. One way that we bob and weave is that we basically contain ourselves to affinity groups. I'm all for affinity groups. I love gathering with Christians that like the same thing. We like doing this. We like the garden. We like evangelism. We like overseas missions. We love service projects. All very, 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 very valuable. But sometimes when I'm talking to people in these kinds of groups, they will say to me, why can't the church I go to live as harmony as this group that we all have the same interest? Well, duh. You all have the same interests. You're all moving in kind of the same direction. The challenge in this place right here, and I can say this because I don't know you that well. I cannot offend anybody by saying this. I can't. I promise you. Is that I know there are people that annoy each other here. I know there are people from different backgrounds. You would not choose them normally to be in your affinity group. But they're here. And frankly, in the world we live in, this is about as homogeneous a group as you could possibly get. Yet, even still, there are great differences. And the fulcrum of your love for God is your deep, abiding love for each other. A radical concept. And remember, this is the will of God for you. No debate. Then it comes to the last two that are, particularly in our present environment, seemingly the most problematic. Fear God, honor the emperor. Fear God. Now notice, honor is the bookend here. We honor everyone, we honor the emperor, okay? The reason for that. I said, we fear God. Now this one, if you've been around Christian teaching for any length of time, you know that we want to parse this, and we should. We're not talking about an exhausting and debilitating fear, suggesting we serve a capricious God whose displeasure is unpredictable, random, and seemingly without cause. Sometimes we have parents like that. Sometimes we live under governments like that. But we fear God in a particular kind of way. It's reverence and awe. His weightiness, like when I was in that restaurant in New York, back when Harrison Ford was a thing. Remember when Harrison Ford was a thing? Like, he was the biggest movie star there was. That was in a restaurant. He walked in, and it went, just by who he was. In a tiny way, the weightiness of God is exponentially greater than that. But more than that, there's fear. Now, the way that I've heard it explained, and why I recently explained it to in a middle school chapel, is I'm looking for an outlet, electrical outlet. I look at the electrical outlet, and right there. I look at the electrical outlet down there. I don't fear that, but if I stick a fork in it, all right, if I stick a fork in it, I better be afraid, okay, what it's capable of, all right? So in one sense, our fear of God is both that reverence and that love and that weightiness, but we can't completely separate it from the idea of what we know our God is capable of, right? Go like this. We believe that, don't we? We do. And so we fear God, which is uncontested. It's without qualification. Now we get to the problematic one. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. All right. Again, if we go back to Augustine, the emperor, the president, the leader, the governor, he is part of the interim authority. It's the scaffolding that holds up the world itself. If this is to be believed, it should be appointed by God to reward those who do good and punish the evil. All right, I'm going to close with this. I want you all to think of two men. Ready? Here we go. I want you to think of former President Joe Biden, and I want you to think of current President Donald Trump. Are they on the phone? I'm not sure about that, though. All right. Now, you're all getting nervous, aren't you? Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Think of them. Okay? Just wrap your brain around the line. Now, my bet is that one of those men, you think less of than the other one. In some way, politically or whatnot, okay? Now, my guess is that in the way that there's probably some strong feelings about either one. I'm not making a political statement here. Here's my point. Nero was the emperor. No matter what you think of those men, Nero was, by orders of magnitude, worse. I mean, a gazillion times worse than any of those two men you could think of. Worse. And yet, honor the emperor. Let that sink in. Let that wash over you like a mighty river. Let's take a swim in that river, okay? Honor Nero. Now, clearly, Scripture interprets Scripture. It doesn't mean boundless, unfettered obedience. We must obey God rather than man. It doesn't mean that we assimilate to everything they say or do, but we give that office reverence itself, while at the same time, if need be, even strongly having our own political opinions, having our own ways of doing things. And when we do break that, we accept the consequences. Here's a shocking statement. I spent a night in jail once. Did you know that? I spent a night in jail. I was a first-year seminary student, and I was at an abortion clinic. And I was picketing the abortion clinic. And me and a bunch of friends got arrested for that. I spent a night in jail, charged or dropped. Okay, I did that. I engaged in some civil disobedience, okay? I felt very, very strongly. But at no point did I ever say it was unjust for me to be in jail. Does that make sense? I didn't. I didn't complain about that. I said, I am going to stand up to this, but I am not going to go, oh, it's so unjust. No, that's what I'm doing. So when we honor the king or the emperor that perhaps that we have strong disagreements with, we are free, absolutely, to engage in opposition, even civil disobedience, but we must do it, wait for it, in a God-fearing way. Do you get that? Do you get that part? We do it in a God-fearing way. And when we do have to stand up to that and we have to engage in civil disobedience, you accept the consequences. What did Paul do in the book of Acts when he was he appealed to his rights as a citizen of Rome, remember? It's all available. But what I want us to be challenged by is, to what degree does our attitude toward the emperor, to our president, really result in a God-fearing way without abrogating the idea that we can be opposed to that? We can question all authority, even resist. But again, we must do that in a God-fearing way. Why? Because this is God's will for us, that we might silence even those around us, as we continue to remember that the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor entered the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
As we pray for the day that you have made, we have hope and we have peace, for your presence is with these. So whatever comes our way, Lord, remind us of this grace. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands, ever close. mercy leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns. In the evening as we rest, we recall your faithfulness, how you never left our side from the morning to the night. Now until the dawning sun, be the light that leads us on. We can face it with this hope, Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns. And always before us and always beside us, our shepherd is always close. Morning to evening, each day that we're given, our shepherd is always close. And always before us and always beside us, our shepherd is always close. Morning to evening, each day that we're given, our shepherd is always close. For tomorrow this we pray, Father, help us live your way. Every breath and every word for the glory of the Lord. If the day should test our faith, fill our hearts with songs of praise. We can face it with this hope, Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns day after day. Jesus reigns.